There is a story that Nikki Gumbel, if anyone's done the Alpha course, Nikki Gumbel tells a story in it on one of the Alpha talks. And he tells this story about an au pair who hadn't really got to grips with the English language and the sort of idioms that we use in the English language. And so she was looking after these children, and something was going on upstairs, and she could hear them, and she's thinking, my goodness, what are they doing? So she rushes up the stairs and looks at what they're doing. And instead of asking what on earth you were doing, she asks, what are you doing on earth? And I think that's a really good question. What are we doing on earth? What is our role and our purpose? What is it that God has called us to do? What part are we supposed to be playing in his kingdom? Now, if you have spent any time with me in conversation, you will know that I am passionate about two things. Well, I'm passionate about lots of things, not heavy metal. I'm not passionate about heavy metal. But there are two key things about God's kingdom that I am passionate about. And the first is that I really long to see God's kingdom come in Gillingham. I want to see God's power. I want to see the Holy Spirit moving on our high street. I want to see people's lives transformed by knowing God and knowing the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And the second thing is that I'm really passionate about you. I'm really passionate about the congregation at St. Mark's and at St. Mary's Island. And I want to see each and every person who worships in these places know their place, know their role in God's kingdom, to know who they are in Christ, and to understand kingdom purpose. Because we weren't created and called into God's kingdom to be passive receivers. Once we know Jesus, we are not supposed to be living our lives on earth waiting to go to heaven. The church on earth is not a waiting room for heaven where we hang out until we get there. If we do this, we become stagnant, rather like a pool of water that just sits with nothing coming in and nothing going out. Eventually, it becomes smelly and not very nice. And the church is not a place where we wait around learning as much as we can about God for our own benefit. Joyce Meyer, calls such people fat Christians. Not about size, but about the kind of people who spend their time going to conferences, reading books, learning everything they can, listening to the sermons, but never doing anything about what they've learnt. And that kind of makes us a bit like a pool or a reservoir that keeps filling but doesn't go anywhere. And eventually, it bursts its banks and the water is wasted. In order to be healthy and to sustain life, a pool of water needs to have water flowing into it and water flowing out of it. It needs to be refreshed, but to refresh others as well. And we are created for and invited into a role of being refreshed and refreshing. We are created and invited to take part in God's mission on earth. And that mission is the restoration of all things. It's the restoration of what he originally created. The restoration of earth, of the ground, of the land that we live in, to health and to wholeness, and the restoration of people, of all people who are created in his image, to a state of health and wholeness where we are all in a restored relationship with God and living our lives to the full. Because Jesus tells us in John 10:10 that he has come that we may have lives in all their fullness. In the Amplified Bible, it says, "I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance, which is to the full till it overflows." How many of you feel like you've got life that is overflowing at the moment? In our restored state, when we know Jesus, he pours life into us in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we pour it into others. Those of us that know Jesus have a responsibility to play our part in this mission. We have a responsibility to help those who don't know their purpose or who don't know Jesus, to help them to know him, to know their purpose, to restore the whole of creation. Now, when Jesus first called his disciples, he called them for a really specific purpose. He called them to make other disciples. Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke 5 all tell us that when Jesus called Peter and Andrew, he told them that they would be fishers of men. He said, "Follow me and I'll show you how to fish for men." And then when he left them at the end of his life, when he went back to heaven, when he ascended, he left them with the commandment, didn't he? The one that we call the Great Commission. That all authority on heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, to me. And therefore, I'm sending you to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So he started by calling people to make disciples, and he finished by telling us to go and make disciples. And all the stuff in between was his demonstration and his teaching of how you do that. Everything that he said, everything that he did, everything that he taught his disciples to do was about making disciples, fulfilling his mission on earth. And then in the book of Acts, we see the results of Jesus' ministry, the start of the fulfillment of his mission on earth as the early church gets going. Our reading today is about the blueprint for church, the plan for what the church was supposed to look like and what the church was supposed to be and to do. It wasn't about the building, it wasn't about the program, it wasn't about the strategy, it wasn't even about the vision. The word church literally means a gathering or an assembly of people. In the Greek, the language that the New Testament was written in, it's ecclesia, which literally means called out. And it was used not for Christianity, but to describe a group of people who were called out for a specific purpose. And in Hebrew, it's pronounced kahal, and that literally does mean to assemble. And it was used in the Old Testament to mean a coming together, again, a calling out of a group of people such as the prophets of God in 1 Samuel, or soldiers in Numbers 22, or the people of God in Deuteronomy. The early Christians, who mostly were Jewish and would have understood this, understood themselves to be a people of God, who God had revealed himself to. They understood themselves to be true children of Israel. They understood themselves to be a group that came from Abraham, that had Abraham as their father, and that they were a group that was the new covenant, a group that had become the new covenant that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. The term church was understood by the Acts church as a local congregation of called out Christians, such as the Church of God in Corinth, but also the entire people of God. Church is not this lovely building, the lovely buildings down the road. It's a group of disciples. And it should look like the blueprint of our passage in Acts. It was a group of people overflowing with the Holy Spirit, living out the Ten Commandments, living out the commandments that Jesus shared when he was asked what the greatest commandments in the law were. It was a group of people who were loving God with all of their heart and with all of their soul and with all of their mind. And it was a group of people who were loving their neighbors as themselves. And if we think back to who our neighbor is, it is everyone and anyone who is not us. And then the rest of the book of Acts is the story of the church. It's the historic account of what they did and how they did it. It's the outward picture of the inward reality of loving God with our all and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And thousands of people became disciples in that early church. The growth of the church was exponential. 3,000 became believers that first day when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And every day after, our reading says, the Lord added to their number. In Acts chapter 4, the number has risen to 5,000. And then more are added in Acts 5. And by the time we reach Acts 6, the numbers are so huge that they're starting to have major administrative problems. I laughed when I said when I was writing that, because I thought, blimey, we have a church of 150 and we have some major administrative problems. Can you imagine? But anyway, now I haven't lived through a revival like that. Are we ready for 3,000 to be added to our number? Could be. Somebody said yes. Yes. Okay. Or at least one of you is then. I've never seen that, where the numbers of people who believe grow daily. I mean, I've experienced revival in the sense that the Holy Spirit has come and he's set people on fire, where there have been visible manifestations and healings and prophetic words and the kinds of stuff that we see when the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples in Acts 2. But I haven't seen that spill out onto the streets. I haven't seen the Holy Spirit falling, resulting in the draw of people and the massive growth of church. And so I have to ask myself the question, why? Why not? Why, when we know the power of the Holy Spirit, when we know that he comes and he fills us, why don't we see what happened in the early church? And I think, if I'm honest, it's because we don't actually look very much like that early church. And I don't think we really do discipleship very well. And I'm not talking specifically about the church that meets at St. Mark's. I'm talking about the church generally in the West. In the centuries between the early church and today, I think we've lost our way a bit. We've become concerned with church as building. And currently, we're quite often concerned with programs and strategies that will grow the church in a culture that's increasingly alien to the one that we find in the church, which is declining. The church in the West is declining at a rather alarming rate, as you will know. And there have been lots of books recently written and lots of examples of a church where the concept of what it means to be a disciple has been revisited, where the emphasis has changed from coming up with strategies that will build and grow a church, coming up with plans, coming up with missions, coming up with outreach strategies, and turning to a concentration on making disciples and what that really means. Mike Breen, who is a church leader and planter, points out that if you make disciples, you always get a church. But if you make a church, you rarely get disciples. Think about it. If you make disciples, you always get a church. But if you make a church, you rarely get disciples. In the West, we have lots of churches, lots of buildings that house increasingly smaller congregations, and lots of denominations that quite often compete against each other for that reducing pool of people. And yet in other parts of the world, where they don't have church buildings, primarily because Christianity is illegal, or it's very highly regulated and controlled, the church, the called out people of God, is growing at an exponential rate. As I was preparing for this talk, two posts came up on my Facebook page about the rapidly growing church in Iran, which is thought to be the fastest growing church in the world at the moment. And that is a picture of Pete Grieg, if you can't see the credit, with one of the Iranian church leaders. Is followed closely still by the Chinese church, which we will know has grown and is probably, in terms of country size, the largest church in the world. And this growth isn't fueled by programs or strategy, but it's fueled in the same way that the early church grew. It's fueled through the work and the witness of other believers, through disciples making disciples. Of the early church, Justin Martyr, an early Christian theologian, says that converts were won when they saw the consistency in the lives of believers, noting their extraordinary forbearance when cheated and their honesty in business dealings. Ask yourself, when you are cheated, do you have great forbearance and grace? Or do you get miffed and cross and behave like the world does? And those of you that run businesses, how are your business dealings? We're very good at pointing out other famous Christians who are not very Christian. But ask ourselves, do we do that too? And then there was Emperor Julian, known as the apostate in the early mid-300s, and he wanted to revive the Roman pagan religion. And he used the church at that time as an example of how this could happen. He was really anti-Christianity and he persecuted Christians. But he pointed out that it had been specifically, that Christianity had been specifically advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care of the burial of the dead. It is a scandal, he says, that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar and that the Christians care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. The early church had no power or resources, and yet they grew exponentially. The church in Iran and in China has no power and limited resources, yet they are growing exponentially. The church in the West has power, resources, and influence, and yet is declining. So, it's time to return to the blueprint, to the model of the early disciples, to a culture of discipleship, where disciples make disciples, so that we, the church that meets at St. Mark's, can start to resemble the early church again. And so over the next weeks and months, we're going to start looking at the early church. We're going to start considering what it was that they did in order that we too might become like them. We will consider what it means to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, what it means to be devoted to fellowship, what it means to be devoted to the breaking of bread, and what it means to be devoted to prayer. And we will follow this up with a Lent course on a discipleship model that involves our heads and our hearts and our hands. And then we will take some time to discover what our individual gifts and callings might be so that we can all flourish in our calling as disciple-making disciples in the body of Christ. We live in a culture that is becoming increasingly like the culture that we know existed outside the early church in ancient Rome and Greece. So imagine what St. Mark's, St. Mary's Island, Gillingham, the Medway towns might look like if we devoted ourselves to teaching fellowship, communion, and prayer in the same way that the early church did. If we developed a church culture that resembled that of the early church. Management guru Peter Drucker famously said that culture eats strategy for breakfast. And so it's time to ditch strategies and start to rebuild the culture of the early church here at St. Mark's. And so that's what we're going to do. And we're going to do it in church, in our teaching, and we're going to do it in our home groups. So if you are not part of a home group, I want to really encourage you to be plugged in. Because when we get to the devoted to fellowship part, we will probably be talking a bit about how we do that. And part of how we do that at St. Mark's is in home groups and small groups. So really, if you are not a member, think about becoming a member. If you are a member, then think about being really committed to your home group. And if you really can't manage that because your life and your schedule just don't work with the way we do small groups, then I really want to encourage you to A, start one that does fit in and invite other people to it, or get together with a couple of other people and commit to meet together regularly and go through the studies, review the sermons together, so that we can all go on this journey together. We can all start to take our discipleship seriously, and we can all start to think about how we disciple others on our journey.